Well, good morning, everybody. I think there is tea and coffee afterwards. We can look forward to that. So thank you to those for putting that on. Thank you very much for those of you who do pray for Janet and myself and the work with the Faith Mission and for the camps that we had recently and the clubs. We're very thankful to you for your prayers and your support in every way, and to God for his help and strength, and also his speaking voice to many of the young people as well. We'd value prayers for the centre as well. CEF have their teens camp this week, so you could pray for the team and their camp that's out there. I'd value prayer on helping Cliff Jeffers and a team out there in Ross Carberry this week with a holiday club. It's not just the children who come along, but some junior helpers, teenagers who are coming who maybe don't know some of the familiar Bible stories. So could pray for the children and for the helpers as well and that week out there. So thank you very much. We're going to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 25. Yes, Matthew chapter 25. In the four Gospels, we have four different accounts, right? Eyewitness accounts, really, as they researched or maybe knew personally the details and the life of our Lord Jesus. Matthew seems to have an emphasis on Jesus being the King, or the King of the Jews. Right from verse 1 in his Gospel, we read the title, Son of David. The one who fulfilled the promises. It's not that he was a son of David. He lived a good number of years and generations later. But that he was, as it were, inheriting the promises of David. The throne of David. That the King had come. We see the wise men. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We read that in Matthew's Gospel. And throughout his Gospel, we see this sort of emphasis throughout. We read about, and right at the end as well, we have the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. So he's the one who rules. He's the one who reigns. He is God. He is the King. He is sovereign. This is who we're reading about. We read in Matthew's Gospel as well, many of the accounts, like we read in Mark's Gospel, of what Jesus did. But Matthew doesn't just focus on what he did, but also on what he said. And we have five portions of his teaching. The Sermon on the Mount being well known in chapters 5 to 7. And then other ones. Interesting that it's five, isn't it? The Law of Moses was five books. The five blocks of teaching seem to show us that here is the ruler who's greater than Moses. The leader who's greater than Moses. Come to deliver his people and to rescue them, to bring in the new covenant with people. Here he is, your King has come, your God has come, God with us, Emmanuel. But sadly, we read in Matthew's Gospel as well of the rejection of the King. In chapter 21, we read about the triumphal entry and think, oh, here he is, rejoice, see your King comes to you, having salvation. And he's lowly riding on a donkey. But then that's only happened maybe just a few days before Jesus speaks this Olivet discourse, the speech on the Mount of Olives. Just a few days. And in a few days he's going to go to the cross. But notice after there was this triumphal entry and joyful praise at his coming, it wasn't all of them. The religious leaders, the rulers had rejected him. He had the parable of the fig tree, or they saw the fig tree that withered, the picture of Israel, rejecting their king, rejecting the life that God had come to them. We see the authority of Jesus questioned. And then he had the parable of the tenants, of what happened to the master, and then his son eventually was sent, and then he was killed as well. And this was what was happening to him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 43 of chapter 21, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. Jesus was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet his rejection brings in something maybe even greater for us. Salvation for us. Salvation for people, not just Jewish people, but for all, as it were. who had come to God through him. And they would produce fruit. He then had the parables in chapter 22. And then he proclaimed the woes to the people, to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who should have known better, should have recognized him, but were full of themselves and self-righteousness rather than receiving Christ as king. But then in chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus some questions. They ask him about when these things would happen. Verse 3, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They ask this again later on too. Realizing that Jesus will come again. And when he comes again, he'll come very differently than when he came the first time as a baby laying in a manger. And so let's pick up the reading here in Matthew 25 and verse 14. Verse 1 says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then verse 14 it says, again it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, these parables have that phrase in it. Notice it comes in a few times, a long time. So he says he's coming soon. These parables say a long time. I think Jesus is telling people, and when it's repeated a few times, we should get the message, or they should have. But anyway, after a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This passage is a very solemn passage, but it's also a very comforting and hopeful passage for those that know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. In one way, this parable seems to read a bit like a works-based religion. It seems that they are judged on what they did or did not do. But that's not the case. The righteous. And how is it we get to be righteous? Righteousness is another theme in Matthew's gospel that seems to come through. He will save his people from their sins. That's why he was to be called Jesus. He's the Saviour. He'll save from their sins. He's the one who makes people righteous. So it's not by works, as Ephesians 2 says. We're saved not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's by grace through faith that God saves, that God forgives our sins, that he makes us righteous. We're thinking, was it last week, about the robes of righteousness that he provides for people. And so the works that they do show what God has done for them. It comes out from a changed life that the works show what God has done. It's not that these people are working for their salvation, but they're working from it. Notice in this parable of the sheep and the goats that the king himself is rather like the one who sought those people as they were. Notice that God's people were in the wilderness. They needed water to drink. Moses struck the rock. God gave them water to drink. "Speak to the rock" was the end one, and Moses struck it again. But still was water for them. Remember the waters that were bitter, the branch was thrown in, and then the waters were fresh and drinkable. A miracle that God provided water for those that were thirsty. Notice as well, in the wilderness they were hungry and God rained manna from heaven. Notice the feeding of the 5,000. They were hungry. Give them something to eat. And what did Jesus, the king, do? He gave them food to eat from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Notice how he cares for people. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. He visited them. He came to them, did everything that he could for them. And now, if we know the Lord as our Saviour, we would be like the king himself. We're not saved by works, but because God has done a work in us, works show themselves. When Jesus was tricked after his triumphal entry, the people, the religious leaders and lawyers who knew the law of God, tried to trick him. "What is the greatest commandment?" was one of the ways they asked him. He said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. On these hang the law and the prophets." They're the sort of key commands. To love God and to love your neighbour. I think we see that here too. That if we love God because he first loved us, then how does that show to other people in our love for them? our practical love for them, that it's demonstrated? How does the Lord know that we love him? Well, of course, he knows everything. But notice how he says it here. He said, I was hungry. It's on how they treated God, how they treated the king, how they treated Jesus. He says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Or I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. It's not that he was in those positions, but because they were his brethren, it was as if he was there with them. And while he did that good to them, it was that it showed that they were doing that good for him. So they loved God and they loved their neighbour. You might ask, well, who are the brethren here? Some people differ over who they think the brethren are. But I think if we read in Matthew 12, we see about somebody coming to Jesus saying, your mother and brothers are here. He said, who is my mother and brothers? Those that do the will of my Father. Those that follow God, those that listen, those that obey. They're the same as my mother and my brothers. So those who know the Lord as their Saviour are adopted into his family, are his brethren. They're the ones we read in Hebrews 2, isn't it, that we read about he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. They're his followers, his people, the righteous, those who have come to him for salvation, whose lives have been changed, who now emulate Christ in the world in which they live. I looked at the list that John Mark had sent me, and it had a big long word in it, and I thought, oh, help. Eschatological, I think it was, or eschatology, whichever way it was put. I thought, oh, does anyone want to swap? But it simply means the end times, what will happen in the future. And God being God is eternal. Eternity past, he's there. Eternity future, he is there. He is God. And he knows the end from the beginning. And so here in these parables, here in this chapter, I suppose it comes from chapter 24, when they look at the signs and what will happen in the end times, some which may have happened in the disciples' day and era, and some that are yet future. But he tells us what will happen in the future. So the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells those parables. And quite simply, the king will return. Jesus is coming back. He promised that he would come, and he came just as he said, in the place that he said, Bethlehem. He came to do what he said he would do. And then he says again, time and time again, that he will return. And so this account here, in some ways, some people see the parable of the sheep and goats less like a parable and a bit more like teaching. But he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 31, he's coming very differently than the first time. We read, don't we, that he will come and every eye shall see him. Revelation sees him with eyes like blazing fire and shining like the sun. And not just him coming, that every eye shall see him, but coming with all the angels, the messengers of God. This will be some display of who God is. There will be no mistaking it. There will be no questioning it. People will realize who he is. We're told, aren't we, that they will look on him who they have pierced. They'll realize what they have done, who they have rejected, what they have rejected. His offer of forgiveness, of life, of love, of eternity, of a home with him. We might ask, well, when is he coming? We're told quite simply that we don't know. We don't know the day nor the hour. But the challenge then is to be ready, to be those who are watching. Watching, yes, the signs of the times in the world around us, as he foretold. But watching God and what he's doing. Looking to him to lead us, to guide us, to help us, to be to us all that we need. For his help as we live out our lives for him. The emphasis of these parables seem to be, what do we do while the return is delayed? It's about ongoing faithfulness to God in the day-to-day things of life. That we don't hide our talent like that person with one of them, And notice the talent. It was the man who'd really had never submitted to the master, never knew what it was to be saved, to have his life changed. All he could do was criticize the master. I know that you're like this. He wanted to be in God's place. He wanted to be the judge. And so he judged God, the master in the story, rather than submitting to him. He buried his talent, hid it. It shows he wasn't changed. There's been no transformation, no forgiveness of his sin, no gift of righteousness, no love for God, no love for his neighbor. There's been no change. And therefore he is outside of Christ. He doesn't know Christ. Notice how what the master calls him. He had bad thoughts of the master. His fear was a slavish fear. Not as respectful, but afraid of him. But if he was really afraid of him, he would have probably done something about it. Which shows that his own words really condemn him. And therefore, he had the punishment. He was called lazy. He was called wicked. He was taken. And he was cast out. It seems he was given the same life and similar opportunities to know God, to live for him, to follow him. But instead did it his way. You see, we can follow Satan and follow Satan's way, his paths, away from God, away from his salvation, away from his love, away from his righteousness. And it'll end in darkness. It'll end in separation from God. And that separation from God will be from everything that God can give. So if God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, they're sent into outer darkness. If God is life, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then theirs is death, is separation from him. If he offers peace and love and joy, well, they'll be out of that as well. We might think, well, how can an all-powerful and an all-loving God send anybody to a place like that? Someone put it this way. They said that God doesn't send anyone there. It's people choose to go there by rejecting him. You see, the people that Jesus came to rejected him. And if you read it there in Matthew 22, 23, he speaks about the punishment for the Pharisees, for those who'd rejected him. That all the punishment, how they treated the prophets and rejected them time and time and time again, would be brought on that generation because the king had come to them and they rejected him. To be rejected is something maybe very difficult or very sad and hard for some people to cope with, isn't it? In certain areas, if we're rejected. And yet Jesus came with love, seeking and saving those who are lost, and yet was rejected. Sometimes you see little clips, don't you? If you see something on, I don't know, Facebook or some social media panel of maybe a man trying to propose to a lady. And sometimes they do it publicly, and you think, oh dear. You can almost see what's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong. Or maybe they're rejected, and now it's public. clear for all to see. And yet you see how people have treated Jesus is how he will treat them. So if they have rejected him, so he says to people, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden. There's lots of worries and troubles and difficulties in life. There's lots of pain, there's lots of grief, there's lots of heartache, there's lots of guilt, there's lots of problems. But come to me, just as you are. And he came to seek and to save what was lost. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the captives. Like we're reading that passage there. Liberty, freedom from sin, forgiveness from sin, to know God, to love him, to follow him, to know his blessing, his presence, his help, not just in life, but for eternity. But if they've rejected it and don't submit to him and his offer of forgiveness, of eternal life, well, then there's simply the rejection. Some people cry out for justice. If you support a team, maybe some of you will be watching the match later on. Somebody asked, yeah, Janet's from Donegal, so I don't think she'll be watching it though. But you know, if there's a referee and a foul is done and they don't see it, you cry out for justice, don't you? You think, it's not fair. There should have been a penalty there. There should have been something else there. And in our lives, when people get away with things that are wrong, that have hurt others, we seem to cry out for justice, whether people are Christians or not. And ultimately, when the king returns, the king is the judge. Jesus is the one who will judge the world. And that's what we see here. He is God. He knows everything. There's no covering up. There's no hiding. And so there's no miscarriage of justice. People will realize that God is good and that his judgment is right. And so the king is coming and he will judge. And we know who Jesus is. He's human, like you and me. So he knows just what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to cry, to share tears at his friend's grave, to cry out as he did earlier in Matthew's gospel, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I'd have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks." But they had rejected him. Such was his love for them. He did everything that was possible to save them from going to separation from him, punishment from him forever. He even went all the way to the cross. He came to live as a human being. He didn't have to do that. But because of his love for you and for me and for people, he did. He didn't have to live a perfect life, and yet he did, because he is God. But it's also an achievement by the humanity of Christ, that he lived a life we never could, so that he could die the death that we deserved, so that we could be forgiven. It's upon another's life that our forgiveness, our righteousness hangs. It's based on him and what we have done with Jesus. Have we accepted him and his forgiveness, his gift of eternal life, or have we rejected him? I'm going to do it my way. So the king comes, and the king judges. He divides the sheep and the goats. from a distance, sheep and goats might look similar, mightn't they? From a distance, and maybe without glasses. but if you're close up, maybe you can tell the difference, can't you? But like the parable of the wheat and the tares, they grow together, and if they take one, there's the other one. But when Christ comes, he knows those who are his, and he just divides them, the right from the left, the sheep from the goats. There's no deliberation. There's no plea bargaining. He knows those who are his. As he said, "My sheep know my voice. They follow me." So I suppose that question then comes, do we know Jesus? Do we know him as the king? Do we know him as my king? Because the king who judges, for the Christian, this judgment is not a judgment on sin, because the judgment on sin took place at the cross of Calvary. And that is good news for you and for me, that in my place, condemned, he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. He was made sin for me. The wages of sin is death, but he didn't deserve to die because he had no sin. But because of his love for you and me, he did die. And he prayed as he was being hung on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Their rejection of him, though, meant an opening of opportunity for you and me to know forgiveness from God, to know the gift of eternal life from God and righteousness from God that we could never earn, we could never pay back, we could never achieve by our own efforts. Such is his offer for you and me: life, forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life. pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, as the hymn says. Hallelujah, what a saviour. So for the Christian, the judgment of sin took place at the cross of Calvary. And so we have nothing to fear, because he is our saviour. So the king is coming. He's the one who judges, but he's also the one who is the saviour. But a challenge for us now then is, do we know him as our saviour? Is he our saviour? You see, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. He's done everything he can, everything that's possible, to save men and women and boys and girls from going to a lost eternity without him. And he offers that to us today. The rejection of the king means an opportunity for you and me to hear his good news, to hear his offer, to know him as our saviour. And then the future, or the reward, well, for those with the talents, it was well done. They got commendation from the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. It does strike me as interesting. It seems that they're given something to do. I'll put you in charge of things. You'll be doing this. Does that sound like work and an ordeal? No. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Yes, there's future joy with him. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, we read in Psalm 16. But then for those in the sheep and the goats, we read here, but the righteous to eternal life. I suppose we were talking recently about moving. Not that we know we're moving, as far as we know. But somebody asked me, our youngest, I'll not mention his name, when do you retire? I was like, well, it's usually about that sort of age. Oh, good, then we can be here for however many more years it is. I'll not tell you. But there's the idea of home, isn't there? Of belonging, of a place that we'll be. Maybe for us, we have our homes here, places we live. You see, this is only temporary. As Janet shared in the children's talk, this is eternal life. Righteous to eternal life. To hear his commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. You have lived out your life for me, loving God, loving your neighbour. Helping those who maybe, and the interesting thing is, though, they didn't even realise they'd done it. When have we helped you? It's not they were working for salvation, but just because God had changed them by his grace, they were gracious and loving to others in a transformed life that demonstrated to the world the forgiveness and the transforming power of God. So often we can read testimonies, can't we, of people who are bad men or bad characters, let's say, and that God has taken their life and changed them. Changed them from the goat, as it were, to the sheep, the child of God, who will receive that well done and that welcome to be with him forever. Notice the picture of the sheep as well, that the Lord is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He's also the great shepherd who rose from the dead and lives for the sheep. He's the chief shepherd who is returning for the sheep, as we read in Peter. As we were singing before from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I wonder, is he your shepherd today? Do we know the Lord as our saviour? Have we received from him those robes of righteousness, the gift of eternal life, that we know we are his and he is mine? My saviour, my shepherd. We know the future, something of it. The Lord will return. Every eye shall see him. He'll come in clouds of glory with angels. It's something we maybe can't even imagine. But he will judge, and notice, all the nations. That's not, there's an Ireland over here, and there's America over here, and there's Australia, or wherever it is. Nations can mean Gentiles, really, people who aren't Jewish, all people are before him. And he knows those who are his. But the opportunity for us today is we can be his. If we come as a sinner to Jesus, who is the Saviour of the world, and that we can receive from him the life, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness that he can give. Sometimes we used to sing a hymn, "In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back into his fold again. All the love that sought me, all the love that brought me, all the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost, looking for that lost sheep to bring them home." Maybe he's looking for someone here today. And we realize that we haven't lived the life we should. None of us have. But we have in Jesus a Savior who's beyond any other. The only Savior. The Savior of the world. Who says to us, "Come." Just as we are, we can receive forgiveness for our sin. We can receive eternal life. And when he comes and returns, we don't need to be afraid. Because we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord, home with him forever. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore." What a day, wonderful day that will be. Perhaps we'll sing in closing number, I don't think there's words on the screen for this one, so if you have a book with you, it's number 759. It says, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more," says, "when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there."